Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's Family Bible Hour is Tom Allison.
Mike, would you pray for us before we start?
Dear Lord, thank you for our time together this morning, Lord. Pray that you watch over the teaching time here and bless our conversation, Lord. Help our minds to be open to the truth, Lord. Help us to rightly interpret the passages, Lord, and be made more Christ-like through your word, Lord. Help us to give thanks to you. Pray for those who aren't here, Lord, but we watch over them as well, Lord. Help us to have a good fellowship today, Lord, and honor the Lord by you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And so today we're glad that you're here. We're going to begin going through the book of 1 Peter. We'll be starting with the first half of the first chapter today, and that'll be basically at our pace as we study this together, about a half chapter at a time. I'm going to do the chapters 1, 3, and 5, and Mike's going to do chapters 2 and 4 as we move forward. So that'll be kind of the plan and the pace on the study here, and we're looking forward to it. I love this book. And at your tables, I just threw out a couple of sheets that are questions, just things to think about. That I'll bring up as we move along, but if you have a chance to glance at those, great. Those will be questions that allow you time to think about as we're studying, as we're reading through this, that I'll bring up and hope for some interaction on that. So that's why I put those at the table for us to talk about, the three questions that I'll have. There's no surprises here. That they will be, are having a right view of election should produce a fruit of joy and humility, and the question is why. Secondly, describe someone you know or that you're well aware of that's endured significant trial or suffering, and where you've been able to see joy and God glorified even through that experience of suffering. That's going to be a continual topic when you read through 1 Peter. Thirdly, kind of as a recap, and we can probably ask this several times, because if you read the book of 1 Peter, you see a really good description from beginning to end on what a genuine Christian looks like as far as a theme. And so from what we even discussed today in the first 12 verses of chapter 1, what are some descriptions you would see of a genuine Christian? So those are just things to think about, maybe ponder a little bit as we're going through here. And so that will be our topic, is 1 Peter, the first 12 verses. And so that's our plan. So thanks again for coming. And what I'll do first is just read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. As a note, at least this week, perhaps I might alternate back and forth a little bit. I did use the ESV when I was reading through it. That's oftentimes what I study, and probably the reason that I use that to read through came back to just the description in verse 1 when Peter taught to those who are elect exiles. I know in the NAS it says to aliens, and then later who are chosen. Same exact concept, but for some reason I wanted to discuss elect exiles. So anyway, for some people that's what you're normally used to, or for others here in the Bible Church it's the NAS, but just using the ESV today. So, as we begin studying 1 Peter, I'd like to recap a couple of things from 3 weeks ago when we introduced 1 Peter, and we introduced Peter himself and then highlighted the book a little bit. So I thought I'd recap a few things. It's been a little while. That as a note or some basic assumptions and issues, Peter authored this book, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be focusing on primary issues. It's mainly what we'll have time for by discussing at the pace that we're going to for this book. We won't be able to cover every single intricate detail, but we're going to do our best to be faithful to the text and be pretty comprehensive as we go through this. Also, I believe this book is timeless. It's written to the audience of the scattered believers, as was described in that first verse. But I think when you look at this, you'll see that the doctrine, the truth, and the instruction is very, very applicable to us as we read this even today. And like I'd mentioned 2 years ago, Pastor Paul had preached through 4 different sermons on Do Not Be Surprised from chapter 4. So this book is timeless as well. There will be a few spots that we go through 1 Peter where we'll see some disagreement among scholars on how to best interpret a passage. There's a few difficult sections or just differences in an interpretation by faithful people, and that's okay. And we'll do our best to identify those as well. And that made Mike mad. Just kidding. sorry, small group. And also I'd recap the first verse where it says, Peter being an apostle of Jesus Christ. In John 1, when Jesus said that Simon will be called Cephas, the Aramaic word meaning rock, Peter did not live up to that name, especially as we started seeing the narrative of Peter. He had a long way to go. Peter walked closely with Christ. He saw miracles, he saw Jairus' daughter being brought back to life. He was there for the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus on the mountain. And just think back and imagine when he got to hear the voice of God, when God said, listen to him on that mountain. Peter loved Jesus. He did call him the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16. Yet right after that, Peter's earthly mind did not understand Jesus' foretelling of going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be mocked, flogged, and killed. So Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me." Peter failed, Peter denied Christ, Peter scattered like other sheep. He was brought low. After the crucifixion of Christ, Peter went back to his old ways. That we see in John 21, Peter went out fishing, but that night they caught nothing. Peter's own ways were not fruitful. He was brought low, to say the least. Think of blessed are the poor in spirit. This was Peter, but God was merciful to Peter. Jesus used all of this to form Peter into the rock that he was going to be like. Jesus formed him, he forgave him, he showed himself in a glorified body, commissioned Peter, and ascended into heaven. And what did Peter do? He repented, he believed, he obeyed, and he responded. Peter preached Christ boldly, as we see in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit gave Peter the ability to heal and raise someone who died. He escaped prison, and he escaped death at that point by grace. Peter helped build and lead the church of the Lord Jesus. Even with the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter was still not perfect, we see. Paul illustrated that in Galatians 2, when he confronted Peter for disassociating with the Gentile believers in front of the Jews. But Peter kept being faithful, yet fallible, to the point when he wrote this letter near the end of his life, in the 62-64 AD period, just before the really major persecution under Nero in Rome. So when Peter writes that he's an apostle of Christ, think again of just the weight that this description carries. That this letter that he wrote at this time 2,000 years ago is still useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. And so that's the starting point for what we're going to do as Mike and I embark on this study over the next 10-ish weeks, is we're going to see a biblical description, and that's something you can look for whether it's today or as we move along. It's just a great letter where we see the most important doctrine, the highest views of God in chapter 1, the most important doctrine that we can learn as believers, and then we see how to live it out. It's just a hugely applicable and important book for all of us to learn. And like I said, there's some intricate details in there, but it's such a book that's so valuable for the newest of believer or people who don't know anything about Christ, and it can be the deepest of deep studies that a very seasoned Christian year over year can learn and grow from. That's why I love this book. So we'll go through all 12 verses this morning, but the bulk of our time will be discussing verses 3 through 7. And when we see in verse 1, where the Bible describes elect exiles, or like I mentioned in the NAS, aliens who are chosen, Peter is writing this letter to scattered believers in farther off areas of Asia Minor. Some were described as the areas where Paul ministered as well, if you look through his journeys. And I wanted to emphasize elect exiles. As we get to verse 3, we'll discuss that word elect in more detail. And as I've read and studied for a little while on this, I've read through different commentaries and listened to some sermons from some respected pastors like Jerry Ragg, the head of the Expositor Seminary where Pastor Paul went and learned. John MacArthur, Richard Caldwell is a pastor I've learned about in Houston, Founders Baptist Church, that I've learned a lot from him as well. That Peter's recipients of this letter, I believe, were Gentile believers. There can be disagreement on that. There's others who will land that the believers were Jewish Christians. And that probably won't be the focus of our study this morning due to time. But if you have questions or want to discuss that, that's fine. We can do that offline. But I'd like to discuss, before we dig into it more, just thoughts you guys might have on my first question that I put there. Having a right view of election should produce a fruit of joy and humility. Why would that be? Yeah, that introduction that he uses there, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes that same thing. And that blessed can also be interpreted praise be to God the Father. But when we think about that, and I was hoping, and I know he's downstairs teaching, so it's fine. But I've loved several different times, if you guys have ever just chatted a little bit about Faith in Christ with Mark Bruning, I just love the way when he'll talk about a testimony or just God with him and his background, going up with a Catholic background, and he'll, several times we've had this discussion, and he'll come back to kind of a couple words he'll put together of why me, that I just love the way, the genuine testimony that he brings and he shares, that in the end it's not like he grew up in the perfect Christian home or anything like that, but yet God called him. And that's such an awesome testimony of just humility, of joy. And I also think it can be comforting, and we'll get back to this a little bit, whether you think of this as a parent or you think of this as a missionary out in the field somewhere, that we're trusting in God to do the work, that we can raise our kids in the way of the Lord. We can teach and train as best we can. But in God's mercy and grace, that weight is not on us as a parent. That weight is not on that person in the fields where Christ has never been named. That's in God's mercy and that's in God's grace. We're to be faithful, and jumping ahead all the way to the end of our discussion in verse 12, that we're going to talk a lot about the big, 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 huge work of God that there is in salvation, and it's all on him. Yet he uses people like you and me, it says there in verse 12, to preach the good news. That is God's method, is using people like us that have learned the word and to go preach. And you'll see that at the end of chapter 1 as well, in verse 24, 25, whatever it is, that preaching is high value, that he uses us, but it's not like we've done a single thing to earn it. When you think of the condition of our hearts, it's God's work and just his mercy and his grace. And like I said, I was hoping, but you know, he can teach our kids too, because that's important. But if you ever talk to Mark, I just love the way he describes that as just the why me, because that's a right heart and a joyful heart. When we think of the word election, and thank God election is true. So anyway, verse 2, we're going to begin our discussion that we'll have today on just a very, very high view of God that we trust in here at the Bible Church. We see the three persons of the Trinity mentioned here at the beginning of 1 Peter. All are involved in the salvation of his people. We see the foreknowledge of God the Father. God has ordained for all times who are his people. It's one of those concepts we'll never get our head around. But for all time, since before the foundation of the world, God has ordained for all times who are his people. And the sanctification of the Spirit. At conversion, the Holy Spirit convicts man of his sin through God's word and brings a believer to faith. Upon faith, believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit as well as being indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. So believers are set apart or separated from the darkness and brought into the light, as we'll see described in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We also see obedience to Jesus Christ. Obedience is the effect of salvation. a genuine believer will walk in faith and obedience. No believers at that time or in this room here obey perfectly, but there's a consistent pattern of obeying Jesus Christ as a result of being set apart as his people. We also see in verse 2, sprinkling with his blood. It's a metaphor that goes back to the Old Testament when we see the cleansing blood offered on the altar for sin, but then also the permanent cleansing for sin is described in Hebrews by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So that's that sprinkling with his blood, just the cleansing that we receive from Christ, foreordained by God the Father, convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We see big, big views of God here in 1 Peter. And that's where we can see then that relation with the elect exiles or those who are chosen. And I know that was a quick summary. We could spend a bit more time on that. But as God's chosen people, his elect are given that hope that we're going to discuss by the work of the entire Trinity. And hopefully this will again go back to what you're saying, Susan, just the humbling effect there is of this passage as we study, that those who have always been and are involved today in the life of every believer, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And in verse 3, we read, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So who causes salvation? God does. God's elect exiles have been shown great mercy. I'll read a couple familiar passages that help bring this home. From Isaiah 53, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep we've gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Also Romans 6, for if we've been united with him, meaning Christ, in a death like his, so we're united in Jesus' death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Something just to remember. For one who has died has been set free from sin. God unites his elect with Christ. God views believers as holy and blameless before him, as it says in Colossians. We see this contrast as we move forward in verse 3, where he says, he has caused us to be born again. So think about what we've talked about already when we describe the elect exiles that Peter is writing to. Foreknowledge of God the Father, great mercy. That hopefully that helps cement that, just God's great mercy. Also, according to the mercy of God, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God initiated and does the work of being born again. God knows and has known believers since before the foundation of the earth. He knows how that's accomplished. He knows his people. The people will live eternally in glory with God himself. So that's huge hope. But he also provides hope for today that's living. When he says they're the living hope. And this is something that we all need to hang on to. And again, think back to the context of who he's writing to. These strangers, aliens, exiles is their term that Christians should be living to even as of today. Living as strangers in this world, we need to hang on to verse 4. The living hope and the eternal hope, both for salvation but for today, we can rest our whole lives on. And that's why I love the word that he uses in there, inheritance. That he describes this inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, guarded by the power of God. Do you see all that in verse 4? And sometimes it can help, as I was reading through this, to think of the opposite. So I guess the question might be, if you think that way, where believers can rest and hang their lives on that imperishable, undefiled, unfading hope kept in heaven by the power of God. So what kind of hope does an unbeliever have? What would you see? What would you describe? Someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, what's their hope rested in? That it's hope that perishes. I think back to when we moved and we had a dumpster in our yard for like, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks of all the stuff that we just threw in there that you accumulate and all that, that it's perishable. What about some of those other words? Amen. We get convicted of the same thing. What about that word undefiled that believers have? That, think of, and Dan kind of jumped ahead exactly right. How easy is it for us to focus day by day on what's defiled? I know I do. Or what will fade away. And just that last hope there, that it's guarded by God, guarded by His power, that we can stake our life on it. That, I mean, it's cemented in stone, that hope that we have, versus what's our hope in our country, our governor, our president, our wealth, all those things that way. And it's just important to remember that, that's hope that's for today, that living hope that it's described, but also hope in the eternal salvation, and how much we need reminded in God's word day by day, like you said, Dan, that we can set our hope on stuff that fades. So we just need God's word, and that's why I said I love this book, because it's helpful for the newest people introduced to God's word, but all of us who have been around it for a while can still be reminded we all need this. So sometimes it's just good to slow down. And when you read, and then going forward, where it says the beginning of verse 6, in this you rejoice. Sometimes it's good when you see all those transitional words, the therefores, the so, but in this you rejoice, to slow down, that if you realize all that's promised up above there of the living hope that we have, naturally, and that's again goes back to that question I asked at the beginning there, those who are elect exiles, certainly there's a giant humility that's a fruit of that. But boy, we pray there's a joy too, that in this you rejoice, that, oh my goodness, how can I put my head around what God provides, this hope that there is? And there's nothing I did to deserve it. That's why that word inheritance is also good. What did we deserve? What did our kids deserve, or what did our kids do to earn being born? Now, granted, they probably earned more in other families than mine. But but anyway, what did children do to earn the right to be born? What did we do to earn the right to be born into God's family? Nothing. There should be huge joy that relates. In this one, the NAS says, instead of in this you rejoice, in this you greatly rejoice. And that certainly, as we meditate, we remember, we read God's word through His word, there should be great joy that results. Peter calls believers in his letter at this point for that, but this is timeless and it applies today as well. We see some of these big descriptions again: elect of God, born again by God, a living hope while on earth, this inheritance that's there for us, that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In all of that, we greatly rejoice. And is that the fruit that's apparent in believers you see in yourselves? We sure pray that it is. So hopefully this helps a little bit with regards to election. I know that's one of those topics that sometimes gets people a little skittish to talk about. But that's okay. It's God's work. It's not our work. And when you read and study 1 Peter, look at his life if you want to understand more election. What in the world did Peter do to deserve any of the grace and the mercy that God provided him? And just that joy, that steady hope that all of us can have in him too. Continuing on in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the truth that continues throughout 1 Peter. This is the truth that is not hard to grasp. We just don't want to hear about it. We at times may ask some questions. Suffering really necessary, God? If God's loving, would he really allow this? Or the simple, why, God? We've heard people ask this questions. We've asked them ourselves. In the moment, none of us have the answers, but Peter teaches us as we study this letter that our faith is refined, our pride is removed, and our dependence on God is all we have. And as we know, we read in Romans, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Everyone here knows this verse. You've all read it. Our good often is made known by trials and suffering. There's no way around it. We may not think they're good at the time. This good that God is working can be worked in the lives of individuals. It can be worked in the lives of families. Certainly, it can be worked in the lives of churches. All the above. There's difficulties, there's suffering, there's pain, there's things that we need reminded of. And we again need to battle as believers our selfish, comfort-seeking, prideful selves. We need reminded more often than we want, that this is a timeless truth. It's painful, but it's truth that we see throughout 1 Peter. So our next question that I wrote in there: describe someone you know or that you're well aware of that has been through or grieved through a trial or suffering, and that you've been able to witness joy and God being glorified through that experience. I've thought that over the years too. Have you guys been to both funerals of believers and then others where there's no hope? I agree. As men, we've had privilege, and I miss seeing them every week, but still on Friday mornings at 7 when there's the men's prayer time, I don't make it every week, but when Bill Graves is on there, just their peace they have as they've been going through the lung cancer for him. My goodness, can I learn from that? And anybody that, yeah, I mean, who knows what the future holds for him, but wow. I mean, just that peace that passes understanding, we can rattle off plenty of Bible verses that are there, but I love having the senior citizens in our church, and I don't love that you're moving, but you need to, and that's okay. But I just pray we continue to have more. And we see that, and we'll get back on this, but I still remember even Jim Falk, the example he was, and so many people like that that just serve to the end. We can learn so much from difficulties that there are, and we just pray we continue to have families and people of all ages that all of us can learn from. But that's such a joy, and correct me if I'm wrong, Dan, but maybe there's a chance October, November, before they head south, the Graves might be able to come back once he's through his treatment. Such a joy that we have, and such a joy to be able to gather among believers. I'm going to have to jump through a bit of this. And like I mentioned, I'll be a spoiler here. All the way at the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5, starting in verse 8, I was just going to share that it is a continual theme that we'll see. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're not alone in our suffering. And after you've suffered a little while, it's amazing how he says that a few different times, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And we'll talk about that down the road more so. But those are just good words of strength again, whether it's what we discussed before, the imperishable, undefiled, unfading. These other words will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, established. That this word that we read, we can trust, we can stake our life on. In context, this letter was written not long before the evil, barbaric persecution of Christians under Nero. Suffering was in the air not long after this. Peter, Paul, and many, many others were martyred for their faith. But to put it in words that I won't even do justice to, can you even put your head around the glory God has received and the hope believers have received for 2,000 years because of the life, faithfulness, and suffering of these men and many others since then? Just the glory that's there because they experienced some of the most painful suffering there can be. And so when we read on, it helps us to understand by the foundation laid by the Lord what faith described in Hebrews 11 would look like when it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we move on in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, where it says, though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. When loved ones around you die, and you have that peace, like Dan talked about it at a funeral of a believer, it doesn't make any sense. There still can be joy in the midst of pain. That we love Jesus, though we don't see tangibly him face to face in here. We know the Holy Spirit is here. It doesn't make sense unless you're a believer in Christ. I'm going to move ahead a little bit here. Verse 12, because I still want to ask a question. We talked about election. We talked about God saving, God choosing, that it's all his work. no merit of our own. But don't forget verse 12. All of this came when Peter's writing this letter. It says, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Don't forget that all this truth we're going to study in 1 Peter, this timeless truth inspired by the Holy Spirit that he penned, the way this is then transmitted, and by God's grace, 2,000 years, the way that we're hearing this now is we have the Word of God that is true, that is inerrant, that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and faithful folks from 2,000 years ago until now have preached the good news. And what's God's method of calling people to himself? Broken people training themselves up to preach his word. So is gathering as a church body important? Yep. That was deep, wasn't it? Write that down. But preaching carefully through his word is the method of salvation the Lord uses in growing for believers in knowledge and application for his people. We see Peter mention this again at the end of the next section that we'll talk about next week in verse 25. So preaching faithfully in churches, sitting under the teaching of careful, studied preaching of God's word that we're going to hear verse by verse for who knows how long, where when Paul starts on 1 Timothy today. We won't take bets on that. But we are thankful that he's studying the word carefully and that we get to sit under truth. And that is God's method. So I want to ask and allow time for that too. So far in what we've talked about, what are some descriptions you can draw and will continue to draw as we go through this? What are descriptions of a genuine Christian you see in 1 Peter?
Confident, humble.
Mm-hmm. Why would that confidence be important?
Mm-hmm. They're in the family of God. They've got hope in the future.
Because what's he writing about they're going to experience?
What's that?
What is Peter writing to them?
Oh, where they're going to have trials and tribulations and so forth, but they're still going to persevere through that.
Yep.
So that's what gives them that confidence to know that even though things are down now, there's going to be an upturn.
Yeah. Yep. What else do we see as descriptions of a genuine faith?
Love of Christ.
A love of Christ.
Praise for God.
Sorry.
Praise for God.
Yes, that's a definite fruit is praise when we understand all he has done for us that we didn't earn. There'll be a fruit of praise for sure. Anything else?
Attested faith, genuine faith.
Yes. And we'll see this as we go on, and it's wisdom that you seem to learn the more you read God's word, that just ordinary, I think Paul uses this term sometimes, just that ordinary faith that just is seen over time and it's tested, and wisdom comes from being tested, probably from pain and suffering, and it seems to be the only way I learn stuff is the hard way. But yeah, I think tested's a great word, that who of us can determine if that quick prayer, walk forward in the aisle, genuine or not, we don't know, but we always pray that they are, but you can really only see over time and what they're practicing, like it says in 1 John, that it's a tested faith over time, tested by fire, that we don't want, but it's how it's done. Anything else?
Assurance of salvation.
Isn't that huge? Yeah, and it's direct. I mean, bank your life on an insurance when he talks about that hope that's imperishable, that won't fade when we trust, when it's tested over time. Colossians uses the word stable and steadfast. That those are just all great reminders for us and just characteristics of a genuine faith. We're not perfect. None of us in this room are, for sure. We'll mess up. Peter messed up. But he was tested. He was refined by that fire, and you see that fruit, and you just pray we all have that humble, in this you rejoice, that joy. And we can only gain that as we dig into God's word. It's different from happiness that can come and go, but can we have that joy that comes from the word? Let's pray. Thanks again for participating this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders that we have from a faithful servant, Peter, that teaches us what we can bank our life on, that this world is deceptive, this world is fading, this world is defiled, but the hope you give us that is nothing that we've earned comes from you, comes from faithful men who have preached your word, and I just pray that we can trust day by day, rejoice in that hope regardless of the circumstances, regardless if things get difficult or when they get difficult, because they will, but just remind us of that hope that's imperishable, that others can see in us because we've been tested as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.